Morning, Eastern Hills. So glad that you are joining us this weekend as we begin this conversation together that we've called NUMB, talking about mental health and the challenges that are associated with it. I love that stories like Brittany's are not just ones that can happen in this place, but that we can share, and there doesn't have to be shame or guilt, but hopefully what it provides for you is hope. Hope that whatever you're going through, whatever you're feeling, maybe you feel like you've just gone too far, or that whatever you're feeling is too big for God. And I hope that over the next little while, you're going to discover that nothing you're feeling is too big for God, and that there is hope and help for you. We would absolutely love for you to experience that. I also want to take just a second and say a huge thank you. So many of you helped make Christmas Eve possible. 3 days, 7 services, thousands and thousands of people. Just amazing to hear the stories of people that engaged in faith and people that were even praying are coming back this weekend. Thank you so much. If you are one of the hundreds of people that made that possible, or maybe you adjusted the service that you attended so that you could make room for somebody else, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Really appreciate that. Before we get started, I want to just take a second and kind of recognize, acknowledge the fact that this is a very difficult conversation. And for some of you, you knew coming in what we were going to be talking about. For others of you, it was a new thing. And maybe there are going to be some things for you that this stirs up that you just know, I need help. And I feel just a level of sadness or darkness inside of me, or hopelessness, or whatever that is. I just want to say this plainly to you. Do not leave today without help if you need it. We want to provide it in any possible way that we can. One way that we're going to do that is after services today, we have a room that's set up as a prayer room for you to be able to talk with somebody, pray with somebody, including a professional counselor. If you head out those doors and make a right, look immediately to your right, you will see that room. I also want to make sure that you know we have these resource cards available in the back that have national and local mental health resources all the time. But if you never grabbed one of those and you just have your phone, you can take a picture of these. These are what those are. If you find yourself or maybe somebody in your family that needs help, you can text in the line 741-741 with the word start. And if you text that number with that word, you can begin a conversation with someone, even via text, with what you're going through. National Hotline for Mental Health, 1-800-273-TALK, 24/7, 365 days a year. If you need help or you know someone that does, use that number. And then in the state of Colorado, the number 211 is a community resource line. So they can help you get connected to a whole bunch of different community resources, including mental health help. Please keep these close to you, whether you need them or someone in your life needs them. It's closer than you think it is. And then if you need local counseling referrals, or you're wondering kind of what's available right here at Eastern Hills, our care pastor's name is Ben. This is his email address, bramsey@ehills.org. You can send him an email, and he can let you know what next steps look like right here at Eastern Hills. Like I said, if you need help, do not leave here without getting it. Please, please, please hear me that. Before we get started, I'm going to pray for us. If you've never been here before, never heard me speak, I pray kneeling. In any talk, right, we want to humble ourselves. We want to put ourselves in a posture to be able to think about and be reminded of God's grace for our life. But especially in a topic like this one, I just think we need a little extra help. Candidly, this is a much more personal conversation for me this year than it was 12 months ago. So I need a little extra help. So would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for the chance that we have together to be in this room. Thank you for whatever we're going through, that God, you actually can take us through it, and there can be hope in the midst of it. Would you give us faith to believe that, God? Would you give us confidence to receive that? Thank you for the chance that we have to try that out together today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know that it's January, right? And with January always comes kind of New Year's resolutions, but it's not just January, right? It's the year 2020. Like it's a thing. It feels like the level of pressure to not only have a resolution, but somehow sort of stick to it, it just feels like more than usual, doesn't it? It feels like, how are you going to meet the expectations of friends or coworkers or family members? And we all have kind of the same type of list. If you think about it, the things that you're going to put for your New Year's resolution in 2020 are very similar to what other people want, right? You're gonna try to go on a diet because you overate over the last few months a little bit, or maybe you overspent, so you're going to go on a budget to try to deal with that, or maybe for you, you just want to get more active, and so you just signed up for a gym membership you're going to use for a couple weeks and pay for an entire year of. Like, there's a whole lot of things that we do around this time of year, and the thing that's crazy about it is we know objectively that it doesn't work. Like, we know that it's like a whole industry and that every year the same 10 pounds, the same 15 pounds, we know that every year the same credit card debt you're trying to dig yourself out of and you hope that your tax return pays for it, it's the same thing every single year. And so I think that what New Year's resolutions really do for us, the value that they provide, is they force us to ask a very important question. And this is the question: what do you want? What do you want? And this is a really good question. You should definitely ask this question regularly in your life. And my guess is that you could tell me right now, this is, I want this thing, I want this accomplishment, I want this promotion, I want this grade, I want this acceptance letter, right? Or maybe for you, it's like, I want to start this new habit, I want to stop that bad habit, I want to break this addiction. It's easy to be able to look at what those are. And here's what I'll tell you, everything that you want to change on the outside has breadcrumbs that lead to the inside. And that's what we're going to talk about. All those things that you and I do, even the things that we wish we could stop doing, they're really about numbing something that's happening deeper. And so the question isn't so much what do you want, as it is what do you want really? What is it that sits underneath that goal for you this year? If you think about the weight you want to lose, or the level of activity you want to gain, or the money that you want to acquire, or the performance that you want to achieve at work, what sits underneath that? What is the validation that you're hoping to find from that loved one, from that coworker, from that boss, from that classmate, from that teammate, from that significant other? What is it that sits underneath it that's driving what's happening on the outside? That is a really important question. And we have to decide at some point whether or not we're willing to dig deeper. We have to decide whether or not we are willing to be honest about what's going on under our own hoods. See, for me, over the last year, you may or may not know this, I lost my dad. And my relationship over the last few years was the best that it's ever been, for sure. And I'm so thankful for that. But in my childhood, my relationship with my dad was bad. Really, really bad. And so over the last few years, as our relationship got better, I didn't really want to go dig up a whole bunch of stuff from my childhood, especially kind of 10 and under, because I was afraid that something would be resurfaced that would negatively affect our relationship. And so for better or worse, I just waited. And then over the course of the last year, I've had a chance, first in July, to go on a soul care retreat for a week and let some stuff that I hadn't felt in literally decades come back up. And then I found myself, even just this last month, I did a round of intensive counseling. And I had to go back into those places, those things that were kind of deeper, those things that were under the surface, that I had built armor up, that I had built barriers for, that I felt like I'm good, nothing is affecting me, but it was affecting me, and it's affecting you too. See, mental health is a way more prevalent thing than you think that it is, and oftentimes it's easy to look at somebody's story and say, well, that's not my story, so I'm okay. And I hope you had like the best dad. I hope that you had the best childhood. But I guarantee you, at some point in life and in this life, you have experienced pain and brokenness. What I've come to understand is that there are kind of these four relationship building blocks that all of us need, and we especially need them as kids. And it's not just what you had happened to you, it's about what didn't get provided for you. And so these four things, maybe these are helpful for you, they were kind of shown to me over the course of the last little while, and these are the four building blocks. The first one is that you're seen. That you're understood, that somebody knows you, that somebody's taken the time to say, he or she is this, and I'm gonna take time to see who they really are. Second is safe, that you feel protected, that you feel cared for, that you feel provided for. Third is that you feel secure. That's not really like security, it's like you can be confident in who you are, that there are people in your life that let you be you. And then lastly, that you're soothed, that when disappointment happens, when discouragement happens, when pain happens, that there are people in your life who can show you and demonstrate healthy soothing. These four things are really, really important. And if there are points in your life where you can look back and you can go, yeah, there was definitely windows of time where I didn't experience one or more of these, there are dysfunctions. If you don't process that well, there are dysfunctions that get played out in your life forever. And so we want to talk about those. Look, I know mental health is one of those things that it is hard for us to talk about. As a matter of fact, I would say the church in general has not been great at talking about mental health. And so what I want to be able to do is help us to understand that everybody has mental health. It might not be good, right? You might not describe yourself as healthy, but just like you have physical health, you have mental health. And then when we think about mental illness, when we think about folks that have significant challenges around mental health, that is way closer than you realize. So here's what I'd love to do to demonstrate that. On your way in today, you were given a program. And some of you, on the front of your program, you have a post-it note. And so if you would just do me a favor, if you look at the front of your program right now and you have a post-it note, would you stand for me wherever you are around the room? If you have a program that has a post-it note on the front of it, just stand up for me. And as you look around the room, this represents the ratio of people in our culture that are wrestling with mental health challenges right now. Not like these specific people necessarily, but this is the ratio that 1 in 3 people have mental health challenges. Thank you very much for, you can sit down. I hope that for you, you can connect the dots to know that if you're in a home with 3 people, probably statistically one of you has challenges about this. This might not be you, this might not be your spouse, but maybe it's your kids, or maybe it's a significant other, maybe it's your coworker, maybe it's your classmate or your teammate or your neighbor. There are people in your life that struggle with mental health and you may not know it yet, because we assume like, well, unless it looks like this, unless they talk like that, it can't be that big of a deal. And it can be that big of a deal. Mental health challenges are way bigger than we think. And here's the bigger thing none of us really want to admit, that actually we're all broken. I know that for some of you, thinking about faith and thinking about God is kind of a new deal, or it's a new deal for you from a long time. And I know that that can be hard to accept, that we're all broken. But you can look at circumstances in your life right now that you know are not ideal. You're not exactly the person that you want to be. Your circumstances are not exactly what you hoped they would be. And maybe that's something that happened to you, or maybe that's something that happened through you. But there's some stuff that you can look at and go, this isn't perfect. This isn't the way that it should be. And because of that, none of us should opt out of this conversation. This is going to affect us universally. And because of that, Every system on planet Earth has this, what's called, has this thing called entropy, where it's slowly breaking down. And if we're already broken and we're not addressing the mess on the inside, we're getting more broken no matter what it looks like on the outside. Last year, I got a letter from our homeowners association, and it was not to just say, I'm awesome. Shocking, I know. It was that the railing by our front door was like it needed to be repainted. And so I went out and looked at the railing by our front door. It's wooden. I looked at it, and it for sure needed to be repainted. But it was actually more than that, because the wood underneath was rotting. And so, like, I could put a fresh coat of paint on the fence, and I'd probably buy myself a year, but the wood is still rotting underneath it. Like, if I wanted HOA to get off my back, I could put some paint on there. But let's be honest, they would probably find something else to write me a letter about. But here's the thing, like, for a lot of you, the idea of staying the same, like, I'll just kind of continue to coast, like, that's just not possible. You have to decide at some point whether or not this year is just going to be another coat of paint on top of the inner life that you're not paying attention to. And if you put just another coat of paint on your health, if you put just another coat of paint on your habits, if you just put another coat of paint on your relationships, well, stuff on the inside grows darker and hurts more. At some point, the paint's not gonna even cover it up, and it's not helping. As a matter of fact, it's probably hurting even more, because the world around you feels like you got it, but you know you don't. And so if the idea of staying the same is impossible, if the idea that all of us have stuff on the inside that we have to deal with in 2020, the challenge for us is to choose your change. The challenge is for us to be able to take a step back and say, okay, what does it mean for me to look at where I'm willing to have change happen in my life? At what level am I willing for change to occur? And the deep challenge for lots of us in a broken world is that oftentimes the things that we most want to change reflect broken desires. See, a lot of us, we think that we want something, but the problem with getting what you want is that when what you want is wrong, you get the wrong thing even when you get what you asked for. A lot of you ask God for stuff, and sometimes you've even gotten what you've asked for, but then you kind of go like, oh shoot, I actually didn't want this. The thing that I said I wanted is actually hurting. And it's only when we understand why that is that we can begin to change the patterns. As a matter of fact, there's a book in the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, that's really all about this. It's called the Book of Proverbs, and it's got 31 chapters in it, all super practical help. If one of the things you want to do this year is to spend time every day with God, it's a great place to start because there are 31 days in the month of January, 31 chapters in the Book of Proverbs. Open your Bible to the middle, turn a book over, you're in Proverbs. Just take the day with the chapter. But in Proverbs 27, this wisdom that Solomon is sharing in Proverbs, he says this. He says, "One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet." What Solomon is trying to show you and me is this thing that we intuitively know. It's easy for you to turn down dessert. It's easy for you to turn down another plate when you're full. It's easy to go, you know what, that's actually not the thing I really want to eat. When you're full, you have a more refined palate. You think to yourself, like, what do I really want? Is it really worth what that's going to cost me? I don't know if I want that. But when you and I are starving, when you and I are hungry, when you and I are empty, even things that are bitter become sweet. Our appetite becomes distorted. And see, for a lot of us, we've been working on the outside for a long time, but our inside is empty. Our inside is so in need of something true, so in need of something valuable, that because we haven't filled it in a long time, those ideas, those behaviors, those New Year's resolutions, those addictions, those habits, those overwhelming hobbies, those things in your life that you use oftentimes are just trying to numb the emptiness that you feel inside. And here's the thing, we make bitter and numbing choices to satisfy a hunger inside of us that we were never meant to satisfy on our own anyway. But the problem is, really, you and I oftentimes live out of this deficit. We function in a place we were never designed to function. Have you ever seen this screen before? Is this like stress-inducing right now? You get to a point in the day, hopefully later in the day, and your phone says like, hey, you got 20% left, just FYI. And a few years ago, iPhone started this new feature where you could turn on what's called low power mode. And when you turn on low power mode, your phone will last longer. Like the battery will go longer, significantly longer. But there are compromises that your phone is making in order to function longer. And so when you hit low power mode, some of those notifications that maybe you needed to get, it's not going to give those to you anymore. Some of those background tasks and things that you would expect your phone to be doing, it's not doing anymore. The screen's not gonna run quite as bright anymore. It's gonna do what it needs to do to survive, to last longer, but it's not going to function in the same capacity. And so my question for you is, are you living in low power mode? Like, we all know that kind of this idea can exist with our phone, but what about your actual life? Here's the way you know. Are there processes, are there things that are ultimately of value? Are there relationships that you know you should be investing in, but that because you're always running tired, because you're always exhausted, you find yourself like shaking off those relationships and those priorities and that inner conversation and that inner development because you just have to keep up everything on the outside? That low power mode was not the way that you and I are designed to live. See, my challenge is this, that I lived in low power mode for a really long time, but here's the unique challenge about my trauma. When I was a kid, things were really bad, and when I think back to it, I really probably only have about 5 very vivid memories from 0 to 10. I have flashes and other stuff, and none of it's good. And so it's easy for me to think, and it's been easy for me to think, well, like, that's fine, I've kind of just put that away. It's not a big deal. It doesn't affect me. But that's actually not true. See, when we have stuff going on the inside that we've left unaddressed, even when our mind has forgotten it, our bodies have not. And so even as I began to do some of this work over the course of the last few months, even as I've been preparing this talk, every time I go back to those memories, every time I do this work, every time I start thinking about it again and letting myself go there, I have this thing where my hands start shaking. And as a matter of fact, like, even as I was working on this message, I was up and I was working on typing something. My hands were shaking so badly, I couldn't type. I had to just sit and wait and talk to God. So I don't know what this reflects, God. I don't know what's going on. But what we've come to understand over the course of the last 2,000 years is that that's not just spiritual. That's actually biological. That's neurological. As a matter of fact, there's a book, it's not a Christian book. It's a secular book about neuroscience called When the Body Keeps the Score. And the book was written identifying and studying PTSD survivors from Vietnam, veterans who'd come home and they had experienced so much trauma that when they were experiencing other stressors in life, what they discovered when they did these brain scans is that parts of their brain were actually shutting off. That just like what Solomon talked about thousands of years ago, it's still happening. It affected the way we thought, it affected the way we responded. And you know, for a lot of us, there is this trauma that we've experienced and we just think like, it's not really affecting me. But when you fly off the handle for a situation that's not that big of a deal, it's not really about that situation. It's probably about some pain in the past that you created these pathways in your brain that said, this is the way to survive, respond this way, blow up. But what if we could live with God's power? I think all of us know that it doesn't matter how healthy we are, it doesn't matter how good a diet we eat, it doesn't matter how much we work out, the challenges that come in life are going to be bigger than the power we have to give them. And so what if you could experience something bigger than your own power? I would argue, actually, all of us were designed to acknowledge our weakness, and when we acknowledge our weakness, that God's strength is made perfect in the midst of our weakness. And so the question for you is, as you think about choosing your change today, are you choosing your change on the inside or on the outside? Are you just thinking, how do I redirect my strength? Or are you thinking, God, what do I do to align myself with your strength? If you will align yourself with the strength that God has available for you, I believe that what you can experience is what God offers to all of us, and that's restored futures. That no matter what you've gone through, no matter what your past has been, no matter what pain you've experienced, there can be something different for you thinking forward. As a matter of fact, John, who traveled with Jesus, wrote an account of Jesus' life and ministry in the Gospel of John. And in it, he talks about the specific focus of Jesus' supernatural power, what Jesus could do that nobody else could do. And we're gonna drop into a scene where Jesus visits some guys at what's called the Sheep Gate. And the Sheep Gate sits outside the temple. It's where the sheep that were offered as sacrifices for the Jewish people came through. But it was also a place where a whole bunch of people would collect that needed help. People that society had pushed off. If you think about it in our context, think about that park that you see downtown on a nice day and there are tents everywhere and homeless people and you can just tell like they need help and nobody's really quite sure what to do or how to help and it's just a huge challenge, right? That's what's happening around the Sheep Gate. And John describes the scene this way. He says, in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, the scene that we see painted, right, is a whole bunch of people that need help, but then we get the description of one specific person. This one specific person, we don't know exactly the details of what he's struggling with. We don't know if he was paralyzed or if he was just really weak, but whatever condition he was in, he had been dealing with it for 38 years. Can you imagine struggling with something for 38 years? And in his case, it was something that in that society would have had people treat him as less than human. That's the context that we step into. And in it, we find that there are really patterns that get developed. We're gonna see his patterns in a minute, but maybe for you it hasn't been 38 years. Maybe it's been more, maybe it's been less, but you have patterns that you've created. And when we experience pain, when we experience loss, when we experience trauma that we don't deal with on the inside, what takes place is really one of three things, and you've heard these before, right? We all have this natural tendency to either fight, to flight, to run, or to freeze. And we're gonna see that for this guy, he froze, like he didn't really know what to do, he was helpless, and he just kind of stayed there for lots of reasons. But what's yours? What's the thing that you do when that pain, when that stuff from somewhere in the back that you haven't dealt with, that's sitting under the hood comes up? I can tell you for me, I power up. It is so easy for me. It's second nature that when a challenge or a problem comes up, I will just power up. And I'll tell you in a few minutes kind of why that's the case and how that became easy for me. But it just became easy over time that when there was a big problem or when there was a big issue, I just work harder. I just get up earlier. I just put in longer hours. I just get more done. And you know, The problem isn't that God's given me a drive. If you're an Enneagram person, I'm an Enneagram 8. Like, the problem isn't that God's given you a drive or that he's given me a drive. It's that when you and I do that from our brokenness without the help of God, it is exhausting. And can I tell you the other problem? If you're like me, if you're like a type A person and you're like the go-to one at work or you're the go-to person at the house, everybody knows you're gonna keep track of it, you're gonna take care of it. Here's the problem. Society rewards our dysfunction. Like what is actually hurting us on the inside is oftentimes helping us on the outside, and we rationalize it, we justify it. But there's going to come a point where we have to decide in this life if we really want to be well on the inside. And that's the challenge that Jesus offers to this man 2,000 years ago. Jesus, who could have been anywhere, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time. I wonder in this moment, right? Jesus could have gone to the synagogue. He could have been talking to really important people. But he went to the sheep gate where he knew people like this were going to be. And he went to this specific guy. And how did he know he'd been there a long time, you know? Like, did he have a setup, you know? Like, was it the smell? What was it about this guy that's like, he's a frequent flyer. He's here a lot. It says that he sees that he's been there a long time and he said to him, do you want to get well? And that question is everything. And it's the same question I ask you. Do you want to get well? I mean, it almost feels preposterous in this situation, right? You look at it and you go, of course the guy wants to get well. He's been there for a bunch of years. He's been sick for 38 years, but it's gonna take work, and not just work on the outside. It's not just muscling your way to break that addiction or to start that habit or to change that. It's about going underneath it and figuring out what is the true motivation that's causing that. What is it that's broken on the inside that's showing itself on the outside? Because here's what happens when you leave pain unaddressed in your life, you do the same thing that this guy does with Jesus. Which, like, this guy, he actually doesn't even answer Jesus. Jesus says, do you want to get well? It says, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now again, you got a whole bunch of people there. Jesus has picked this one guy, and he says, do you want to get well? And the guy doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He really says, it's not possible. He says, look, I don't have anybody. I don't have anybody that can help me into the water. Now, that's a significant observation because the reason that all these folks are hanging out by the sheep gate is there are these pools. And this specific pool that he's talking about, there was a belief at the time that every time the water stirred up, it was an angel that was stirring up the water, and the first person to get into the pool would be healed. And so all these people would collect, and then anytime the water would get stirred up, they would all try to make kind of a mass rush for the water to see who could get in first. And this guy had just decided at some point, he had just decided, you know what, like, I don't have anybody to help me. And so every time I tried, Jesus, I couldn't get into the water. And so at some point, he gave up. At some point, he just decided, this is just my life now. And the problem is that you and I do the exact same thing. There's a pattern that all of us follow when we get hurt and when we experience pain in life. And here's that pattern. We experience wounds, and wounds become vows. For this guy, right, the wound that he experienced was the first time that he tried to get into the water and nobody would help him. Or the first time that he tried to get into the water and he didn't get in first. And at some point, he made a vow. And the vow that he made was, I'm never gonna feel this way again. And so it's easier to not even try. It's easier to not even put my hope in this guy, Jesus. It's easier to just realize this is who I am. This is what I'm dealing with. And then vows become bondage, right? For him, that bondage was 38 years. If it hadn't been for Jesus, it would have been as many more years in front of him as he had behind him. And then bondage becomes strongholds. Strongholds that even God, like he is literally talking to the creator of the universe who's like, hey, do you want me to make you better? And he's like, ah, don't waste your time. That's a stronghold. When you and I decide that not even God can touch the dysfunction. And all of us wrestle with these things. See, for me, I experienced a wound when I was young. And the wound was this, that I told you before, it's important to be seen, safe, secure, and soothed. I learned at a very young age that being seen was not safe. As a matter of fact, when I was young, being seen was dangerous. I can remember vividly hiding in closets, hoping that my dad would not find me. Because when my dad would find me, He would start by yelling at me for whatever reason. My dad, the only memory that I have, the only way he would describe me when I was a child is he would call me boy. And if that wasn't enough, if yelling at me wasn't enough, he'd throw me on the ground. And if he still had more anger after that, that's when he'd hit me. And so I learned young, being seen is not safe. Now, I learned another lesson as I got a little older, that if I was seen performing, I could be safe. And so you know what I did? I performed. I was always the one you could depend on. I never depended on anybody else. I was always the one who could get it done. I was always the one you could ask for help, but I was never going to ask for help. I was always the one that would get the best gift, but you never knew what to give me because I would never let you in. See, I let my wound become a vow that I would never feel that way, that I would never give that one, give people that kind of control or power over me. And that vow, it became bondage. Bondage that I was doing life alone around people. That even the closest people to me really weren't that close. And then what I've discovered, especially in ministry, is that that unique bondage can become a unique stronghold, which is this, like, I do lots more work if I'm not careful for God than in relationship with God, which robs ministry and robs life of joy. And that's not just me, that's you too. You may not be a pastor, you know, but wherever you work, whatever happens in your life, whatever grade you're in, whatever season you're going through, what wound are you carrying and what agreement did you make with it? What lie did you believe? What vow did you make on the inside? I will never feel that way. I will never let them have that. I will never go there again. And what bondage did you let it get a hold of you with? Because that's the thing that really matters. When you and I choose our change, when you choose your change this year, choose that change. Is it hard? It is brutal. But it is so much better. I mean, doesn't it just feel so much more honest than another New Year's resolution, than the next diet, than the next workout plan? But we have to ask a really important question. The question is this: why is this so hard for us? Why is this so hard for us? We find ourselves in an experience and a moment culturally, and I think part of the problem is this, that we have a hard time talking about what's going on in our inner life. Some of you, you're tough, you know, like you've been through it. For some of you, you're first responders, you're military veterans, and you have PTSD and you know it, but you've been told somewhere along the way, if you just tough it out, if you just put armor up, then it's gonna be fine. But I'm telling you, the wood is rotting on the inside. It doesn't matter how many coats of paint you put on it, and you know it. And for some of you, it's because you had childhood trauma, or for some of you, it's that you had an awful job experience and you've never been able to shake it, or some place or some person wasn't safe and you're not totally sure how to process it. And so what we do is in the 21st century in the West is we compartmentalize. And so we take our thought life and we take our work life and we take our hobbies and we take our habits and we take our emotions and we put them all in their own little boxes and we convince ourselves that life can work that way, but it can't. As a matter of fact, that guy Solomon that I talked about earlier, he writes in chapter 4 about this very same idea. He says, above all else, keep your heart with all vigilance, for everything you do flows from it. Look, if you're somebody that's like, Phil, you've really not spent enough time in the Bible for me today. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with this. I'm not sure how to think about this with my own life. There are some things I kind of want to avoid. I'm not sure this is as big a deal as you think it is. Solomon is saying, look, I'm going to tell you a bunch of stuff. I've got a lot of wisdom for you. But above everything, here's the thing you need to understand. Keep track of what's going on your inner life. Keep track of what's going on with your heart. And with the Hebrew understanding of heart, it was this idea that your thoughts and your emotions, they were linked and they directed your steps, that your heart actually was the source that everything in your life flowed from. And so the question is, how's your heart? God's big enough for whatever your answer is. God can handle whatever is happening in you. And I know that for some of you, this is a really, really difficult question. For some of you, you've spent so long trying to bury it and trying to put it away. I'm telling you, I get it. But I'm not that little boy hiding in a closet anymore. And I don't have to be. And my earthly father and I, we had a better relationship, but he's gone now. And my heavenly father, he loves me. Great news, your heavenly father, he loves you. He's crazy about you. And you don't have to be your past. You don't have to be your pain, but you can feel it. And if you don't, it will carry power in you. Those wounds will carry those vows, which will carry that bondage, which will dig those strongholds, and you won't even let God in. And so here's what I'm gonna challenge you to do. Over the next few minutes, we're gonna sing a song together. And as we do, there are mirrors all around the room. And I want you to answer this question. How's your heart? I want you to walk up to one of these mirrors, take a marker, and write whatever it is that you're feeling right now. Not about your New Year's resolution, not about the thing you're excited that you got at Christmas, about what's happening on the inside. And for those of you that don't have the emotional vocabulary, maybe you're like not even sure how to describe this, go back to that point in your life. Go back to that relationship. Go back to that season. Go back to that circumstance. Go back to that boss. Go back to that romantic relationship. You know, the one that you've been pushing away for a long time because it hurts to go back there. Let it hurt. Because if you will let it, just like this blind man, just like this invalid experienced healing from Jesus, there can be healing for you if you'll take the first step to be honest about what's going on the inside. What do you have to lose? You've made some agreements that are not true, and they are guiding and steering your life. And over the next few weeks, I really believe that this could be the start of something that really changes, that 2020 could be something different for you. Let me pray for you. God, I pray that you would give us the boldness to be honest about what's going on the inside. That God, when I think about what's going on the inside for me, when I think about going back to those moments, going back to those pain points, going back to that trauma, it doesn't feel good in the moment, God, but it lightens the load and it shows me the lies that I live with when I'm living in that place. And God, I pray that you would give people in this room freedom, that you would give them the freedom to feel what it is that pain brought and to understand that you love them. As they look at these mirrors, God, see their face, remind them that they are looking at a face of a child of God, that you love them no matter what. As they write what's going on in their heart, God, remind them that that's okay, that you're there with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and sing with us? And when you're ready, come.